Acts chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, I considered looking at the remainder of this chapter, and I realized there was a lot to consider, so I thought I would just divide it up. So I want to look at verses 16 through 19, and as we read this, I want you to notice some unique things that occur in these few verses that are different than some of the other some of the previous plagues we've read, and we'll see. Maybe in your own mind, think about what you see different, and we'll as we go through and study it, you can say I'm right, or I was correct, or maybe you've missed it. But we'll see if you recognize any new things. Chapter 8, beginning verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And the reading of God's word there. May he add his blessing unto it. Let's pause and let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Lord God, speak to your people this evening by your word. Instruct us in things and in things you clearly would want us to know. Lord, help us to embrace it and believe it. And Lord, that you would speak to us by your spirit this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, as we've been studying the plagues, we have looked at, again, a few times now, we have mentioned it, and I think it's worth mentioning it again, that this is a battle between the gods of Egypt and the one true God. It's more than just Israel versus Egypt. It's more than just Pharaoh versus Moses. This is the God of Israel versus the gods of Egypt. Now, what makes this interesting here is already we've only covered two plagues thus far, and it's pretty obvious, I think, to us who's winning. And we're realizing this is going to turn more, as we think about the fact there's 10 of them, this is going to turn into a rout. This is going to turn into a very lopsided victory. Pharaoh, here in this passage, is about to see things get even worse. And he is going to, as the plagues continue, he's going to know who God is. And he is even going to know the extent of his power. Now, that wasn't always the case. If you remember, Pharaoh began in declaring he didn't know who God was. And what's interesting as we study the plagues is whenever Pharaoh makes such an outlandish comment like that, God usually responds very quickly so that Pharaoh does know. And so we're going to see an intensifying of the plagues, and we're also going to see in the coming weeks a separation of the plagues as well as God divides those plagues on who it harms and who it affects. Here as we continue. But I want to just look at these few verses, and I want to point out some things for us to consider this evening, and I'm going to do it kind of more of a random point type of procedure, but I think these are well worth our consideration this evening. The first I want us to consider is we see the extent of God's sovereignty over all of life. And then we see that in verses 16 and 17. We see, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. We're talking about God's sovereignty over life, and God demonstrates his sovereignty even over the most minuscule things. Like the dust that is in Egypt. Now, we've seen pictures of Egypt. We know how dry it can be. We recognize how dusty it likely is. And we find that the Lord gives this command to demonstrate just how much his sovereignty covers. Even the dust of the earth. Now, one of the differences that maybe you saw as we read it or heard as we read it was you noticed that in the previous two plagues, Pharaoh is forewarned. Well, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And if not, and then this is going to happen. And he says, no, and it happens and so forth. But in this passage, in this plague, there's no warning to Pharaoh. Moses doesn't go to him. They are simply told to carry it out unannounced. And scholars suggest that this may be a sign of God's divine anger against Pharaoh. If you remember when we looked at the frogs, Pharaoh says in chapter 8, verse 8, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let you, the people, go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses says, I'll be pleased to do it. And he says, tomorrow. And Moses says, verse 10, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frog shall go away. And at the very end of the passage, we find that that Pharaoh changes his mind, hardens his heart, and he does not listen. And some would suggest that this unannounced plague was a punishment to Pharaoh and to Egypt for this change of mind. Now, you notice that a repetition of phrases in this passage, we actually see it throughout this passage, is this continued phrase, man and beast. It really shows us that nothing can escape this plague. If the dust of the earth is indeed turned to gnats, in the number of insects, if you recall in Genesis, when we see that phrase, dust of the earth, it's often used to describe something that can't be counted. You remember when Abraham was promised his descendants would number sand on the seashore, the dust of the earth. That's repeated to Jacob. And so here we have an innumerable amount of insects, of some sort of flying insects. One commentator even suggested that there may have been no dust left in Egypt due to the amount of gnats. Now, if you recall last week, or last time we were together, we said that the Hebrews didn't really have a word for frogs. It was called croakers. Well, guess what? Hebrews would not be very good in biology, because the word that we find here for gnats is what is translated as small flying things. Our Bibles would look a lot different if we were talking about the plagues of the blood, water turns to blood, and then we talked about the croakers and then small flying things. And so there's questions regarding what these bugs were, what these insects were. The best suggestion is that it was some sort of gnat, some sort of small, maybe biting gnat that maybe caused an itch, possibly even carried some type of disease. Nonetheless, if they numbered the dust of the earth, I can't to imagine how many bugs, how many flying insects in our faces. It's unreal. Some of us are even trying to, you know, Bobby's already swatting imaginary ones. He can hardly imagine that, you know. We've probably been at the beach or been in the woods or something with swarms of insects, but just enough to just where the only reprieve you might have is to maybe dive in water and go underwater, but you know as soon as you come up, they're going to be all over again. This gives you an idea of just how awful this plague was, and it affected every man and beast. There was no escape. God here is warning Egypt that resistance is futile. It's a nuisance. It's literally a nuisance, and it's a one that, again, a humiliation to Egypt. And God uses it to demonstrate to Pharaoh what it means, what happens when you ignore God. And tells Pharaoh that God is using this plague to say to Pharaoh, I can use anything and take you down. He's used water. He's used frogs. And now he uses small flying insects. The sovereignty over even the smallest of things. And God reminds us of that. Secondly, we also note here as well is that related to that sovereignty, that power of God, we recognize that no magic is going to be equal to God's power. And that's the second thing we want to look at here briefly this evening. We find that in verses 18 and 19. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." For the first time in these plagues, the magicians cannot duplicate this miracle. They can't duplicate their arts. They work their arts, they work their magic, and it fails. In fact, as we read the plagues, we are never told again that they would attempt to compete with Moses and Aaron. The magicians basically begin to disappear from the pages of Scripture here. No longer are they trying to challenge Moses and Aaron. No longer are they trying to demonstrate they can do it too. They're not trying to impress Pharaoh and say, "Look at all what the power I can that we can do it too." They realize they can't. They have limitations. In fact, if you would have your Bibles open, just as a preview, flip the page to chapter 9, verse 11, and we will find these words here recorded for us in Scripture. "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians." And so the magicians will get a sense of the power of God themselves as the boils come upon them. But at this point, they have been used by God to intensify the plague. And now it's as if God is saying to these magicians, just to prove how weak you are before my power, I'm going to tell you I don't need you anymore. I can intensify this myself. And their confession is very interesting, isn't it? Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." The finger of God. Several things we need to consider about this phrase. It's acknowledging all that this is something beyond that thing. It's beyond a more humanistic view. I mean, some of the scholars will today say, "Well, don't you think this happened because this happened, therefore this happened." Or, for example, you might say, "Dog died off, and all the cats came from the dog, rock harvested." There's sort of a natural progression in this. But here, this the magicians give this finger of God. The magicians are beginning to realize something supernatural. Something beyond what is normal, what is natural. Egyptian magicians have every reason not to acknowledge God, and yet they admit. And admit supernatural power. Nurturing is a picture that often God's enemy. One admit power. It's God's influence. We're all one first recognize the sovereignty of God. As it happens to be, look on this point where the demons recognize Jesus Christ as God. Disciples struggle trying to figure out is this where the demons know. First of all, find that the Christians recognize this as a supernatural event on human. Now, this is a term of the finger of God, and we call it anthropomorphism. That's another thing, is a human physical description to indicate something, some truth about God. That doesn't mean that God has a body. No body. It doesn't mean God has no fear. There's a lot of anthropomorphic statements in Scripture trying to give us help us understand the power, the sovereignty, and the nature of God. And we find even throughout the Old Testament, those
metamorphosis. We read, for example, in the Ten Commandments, God blessed him with a mighty arm, a stretched hand. And in the Testament about Jeff to be, and I get right down to this first, and I'm right, but can't remember, but God outstretched in arms like a wing or children. And we find a lot of these people pointism, I say 20 fast, in order to better understand of the nature of the face of God. And so here are these magicians you see that in this. Remember, Moses said, Egyptians will know I am the Lord. The first people of Egypt acknowledged indeed that there is in God in these Egyptian nations. Pharaoh is not the people of these nations. They're not as incomplete. How do we know that? We know they're not. Is incomplete. Notice the just the name God used. The Elohim, or used the word God. Finger of God. They don't use the finger of the Lord. Remember, Moses, when at the burning bush, God said, Moses, well, who did I tell the people? They asked who sent him, and he said, I am Yahweh, the Lord. And our Bible's capital L, capital L. Capital B in our Bibles. Christians are learning that there is a God. I come to the realization that there is indeed one true God, not Israel. They say that there's an idea we're not aware of. And we're going to follow this through visitations more plagues. They will come to realize more and more the power just of a God, just of a generic God. They will recognize more the power of the one God, the Lord. And so the statement, this finger of God, Pharaoh, is quite a statement. It's moving in the right direction. And Egyptians will encounter Egyptian encounter these magicians again. We will see how the Lord works in the lives. They become more recognized on true God. We think of our own lives, we think of God in our lives, recognize what He truly is, how He has taken care of us, how He has watched for us, how natural in health changes, in family struggles. And I can understand is the true God. By no means one simply say, there's a lot of gods there. Well, he's like my God. Buddha exists, and Allah exists, and others. Well, that's not all what we believe. And we don't believe in a polytheist. We're not even God, believe one out of the Bible. And so we recognize on more just finger God in our lives, recognize the form of the Lord, the power of the Lord He has demonstrated to us. Bringing us power as through the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of our God. Please, one thing I want to just mention very quickly here as we conclude tonight. That's again, Pharaoh is a read the legs, it's easy for us to say, Pharaoh, really? How many people does this guy take? we know the end. And we find the last verse before part one, he would listen to him as the Lord had said. The mistake it does affect affects to heart even more. So he comes as one scholar said, he is post style of the Apostle Paul, Romans 9, of someone who affects your relation. Pharaoh's problem is not that he doesn't have enough evidence, his problem is that he doesn't have enough knowledge, his problem is corrupt heart. See Paul. Because we have a world a lot of people with corrupt hearts. We have a message and the gospel goes forth and we talk about the God's word. And we keep people, they're receptive, they don't care, they're ambivalent to it, they're opposite towards it. They say, how in the world did you not know this, believe this? We must remember that we all were born into Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior before the Holy Spirit in our life, before the word of God and we too had heart, we too much than we're very quick to harden our heart towards this of spiritual force. Before we put on this case, say, why are you in the world? You think this. You mean that we live in a world of people like that? A message that goes forth. It sometimes takes people in person incredible for to open eyes Christ to see God's power. Doesn't matter how bright the sun is, doesn't matter what time of the day is, blind and still gonna see. Fair point. And here in this passage, in this text, there's more friends that we're going to encounter anymore. And something you may just sort of really thinking of it, but just how many times as in this passage, or how many times we encounter this phrase the Lord had said. You look at chapter 7, if you turn in your Bible to chapter 7, verse 13, find part one, he would listen to him as the Lord had said. Or verse 22 of chapter 7, and we find the Pharaoh remained and he would listen to him as the Lord had said. We go 48, verse 15, see, the hardness would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And we have verse 18, part was turned, would not listen to him as the Lord had said. This is the last place we're going to see the Lord had said. In the first part, Moses counts plagues, the Lord has said, it always accompanies very interesting. It accompanies affirmation of the heart of the Pharaoh's heart. So that when the report of Pharaoh's heart, or what learned, or was heard by the Lord's heart himself, it's a new heart. But often, as the Lord has said, this is the last time we see this. Because now, it's if his Pharaoh has turned this to the point of he doesn't need any help anymore. The Lord doesn't have to point out in these corrupt hearts because even more, in the case of even more corrupt. Or if I could tell this, he would say his heart becomes more fully afraid. And this obvious is to say, anger God made no action upon him. And this plague continues. We're not sure the length of this plague. We're not sure exactly how it ended. At least in the previous plague, we saw how the frogs died, and there was this stain that occurred in 14 days. We don't know how this plague ends. But we follow and we see all this hardened heart. We see that there is no movement right in front of the magicians begin that path, down that path. Pharaoh's house. And so as a result, we find another plague that occurred. That plague is one that we will take up next time that we're together. But next, the third plague is the fact that the insects, maybe a more specific word, come with flies, but these small bunny insects. God uses even small things to bring glory to himself. And we must pause and recognize, finger in our lives, and recognize the joy that we have because he has opened our eyes. He has opened our heart to see who we truly is. Right. Lord, you would bless these unto and Lord, may we see how this is for our good and your glory. Lord, we're thankful for our time together. Lord, thank you for demonstrating your power to us. And Lord, demonstrating your power in such a way that you have brought faith to us and given it to us as a free gift. Lord, this isn't anything we muster inside ourselves. This is truly your work. And so, Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. We pray this, that you bless these words to us in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen.